The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Bob, I'm one of the pastors here. Glad you've joined us this morning. As Will mentioned, we get together to worship God, study the Word of God together. And this morning we're in the book of Romans, and so if you have a Bible, you'll need it. If you don't have one, we'll show the words on the screen, but a great preference would be that you would use your Bible. So we'll turn our attention now to the Scriptures. Before we do, a little bit of housekeeping. This is my last time in the pulpit here for about the next 6 weeks. And the reason is because my wife and I are taking off in a couple weeks for China to pick up this little girl right here. So that's Grace. Some of you guys have seen her. And so we're going to go get her. And needless to say, that's going to introduce some complexities. And so I'm taking a little break from preaching so that we can have the time to both travel and then readjust when we get back. So Will and JD will be carrying the preaching load over the next month. And then also, some of you received the email this week that Pastor George will be with us next week from Zambia, one of our friends at Kevin and JD connected with over there, who happens to be in the States next week, and so he's going to be here preaching, and so we will get a dose of some good, straight African preaching next week, and you won't want to miss it, okay? So be here next week for Pastor George. All of you have an orange card on your chair. You'll need that this morning, and I'll explain that later, so grab that and keep it handy. The way we're going to do Romans 12 as we go forward the next 6 or 8 weeks is sort of just addressing a number of topics that are talked about in this chapter. And so it's not as much, we're going to be working from the text every week, but basically what happens is we just start throwing out all these various topics that are addressed in Romans 12, and we'll sort of take a topic a week and deal with them all. So if you're just joining us, welcome aboard. We're in chapter 12 of Romans, which means if you haven't been here, you missed sort of like the first hour of the movie. So it's all right. I think you'll still be okay. The first 11 chapters of Romans unpack the theology of the gospel, and the last five chapters talk about how we apply that theology in our life together. And so what we're going to do by the grace of God this morning is to talk about how in the world we are to be a part of the church. Remember, when we talk about the church, we're talking about a people, not a place. And so Will reminded us this morning the church is the family of God, and we want that family to be functional, not dysfunctional, right? And so if we want a functional family, what makes a family dysfunctional is a bunch of dysfunctional people all thrown together, which is actually what we are, right, as the church. And so we're going to try to learn how do we move from sort of dysfunctional community to a place of really functional, healthy, gospel-driven community with each other. We don't want to be a family that can't get along with each other. And so what God is going to teach us this morning is how to be a part of the church. This is going to be good for some of you guys. Some of you have been in churches your whole life, but you've never learned how to be a part of the church. And so God gives us some really practical wisdom this morning. And I want to warn you that it's going to require something of you. Being a part of God's family requires the same sort of commitment and engagement that it requires to be a part of any family. And so be prepared as we dive into the text this morning. Let's pray, and then let's go to Romans. Almighty God, we just give you praise, honor. Thank you that you have credited to us the righteousness of Christ, as if we had never sinned or been a sinner. Praise you for that truth and that reality. Thank you that you've called us together into your family. Thank you for what it means to be together as brothers and sisters under the headship and lordship of the Lord Jesus. And we praise you and thank you that you as our Father desire for us to be the most functional sort of family that we can, so that we can express your glory to those around us. And so pray this morning that you would open our minds and hearts and illumine us by your Spirit, that we would hear what you have to say. And you would give me your anointing to preach with conviction and to do justice to the many nuances of the text this morning. We praise you, Jesus, and ask that you be glorified. Amen. All right, how to be part of the church. Romans 12, we're going to start in verse 3. I'm going to give you 2 points this morning of how to be part of the church. What do we have to do in order to actually function well as a part of God's family? So here's the first thing, okay? I'm going to give you the truth, and then we'll unpack it. The first point first thing we have to do to be part of the church is to humble ourselves. All right? So that's the first thing God's going to tell you is if you want to be a functional part of the church, you have to humble yourself. Let's read Romans 12, verses 3 through 5. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. All right, now what I want you to see here is there's an imperative command, right? Verse 3, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but instead, think of yourself with sober judgment. And what you need to know is that there's sort of a word play in the text here. What it says is, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think according to sound thinking. Okay, so there's a lot of emphasis in this verse on thinking and how you estimate yourself in your thinking. Right? That you need to think not too highly of yourself, but rather with a measure of sound judgment and soberness. Now, when you guys hear this and you hear don't think more high of yourself than you ought, for some of you, you're immediately thinking of the person you know that needs to hear this, right? That guy. Just a kind of prideful guy. It would just be good for them to hear this. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And that person probably does need to hear this. But I want you to see a twist on what it means to think more high of yourself that we often don't think about. Okay, the word for in verse 4 is a connecting word or an explaining word. So it's going to tell us, it sort of gives grounds to the thought that's just been expressed. So he's saying, don't think of yourself more high than you ought, for just like in one body we have many members and the members don't all have the same function, so we, though we are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Okay, you can see the metaphor here, right? You have a body, it's made up of many members, many parts, they all function together. In the same way, we are one body and individually, it says, members one of another. One of the things that's interesting here is that in 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks about the body, he puts the emphasis on the fact that we are together the body of Christ. So he puts the emphasis on who the body belongs to. But here, the emphasis is that we are individually members of one another. So the emphasis here is on our interdependence, our interconnectedness. We belong to each other. We are connected to each other. We are members of one another. There's this weird spiritual unity that we have as the family of God. And so here's the connection I want you to see between verse 3 and verse 5. Okay? One way to think too highly of yourself is to not be connected to the body. You catch that? What he's saying is one possible way that you might be thinking too highly of yourself is by not being connected to the body, which you are a member of and a part of. If you're trying to follow Jesus without being connected to a biblically functioning church community, then you're guilty of the sin of pride. You're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. You're under the impression that one member of the body can function when disconnected from the body itself. Some of you guys know Will Linger. Where you at, Linger? Oh, there he is. He's a volunteer fire department or volunteer firefighter with the Ralston Fire Department, and so he gets to drive the ambulance and do all that cool stuff. So if you're ever in a car accident in Ralston, he might be picking you up and taking you to the hospital. But he was telling me a story a few weeks ago of going out on a call to a car accident and loading up a guy, putting him in the ambulance, and he looked down and realized the guy's missing a finger. And in the accident, his finger had been severed. And so Linger got the job of, hey, go back out there and find this guy's finger. So he's looking around in the wreckage under the car to find this severed finger. Some of you guys are getting kind of grossed out right now. It's okay. And so he finds the finger, packs it in ice, ships it off to the hospital. You know, I don't know the end of the story. Hopefully the guy got his finger sewn back on and reattached. But what's interesting is, if you come across a severed finger at a car accident, what's the first thing you need to know? Yeah, whose finger is that? Right? I need to know whose finger that is. That belongs to a body, and it is now disconnected from that body. The finger has no identity in and of itself unless it's connected to the body. What gives the finger meaning is the fact that it's a part of a body. Right? So we speak of John's finger, meaning it's part of John's body. It doesn't exist in and of itself. With that story or that metaphor in mind, I want you to listen to Eugene Peterson's translation of verse 5. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of Christ's body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? See, the problem that some of you guys need to deal with is some of you, that's what you are. You're a chopped off finger. You're disconnected from the body. You're out there pretending that you're fine and that you can function the way God intended, when the reality is that you can't. It's not possible for you to function in the way God intended when you are disconnected, severed from the life of the body. So the first reality is we need to humble ourselves. And what that looks like is being interconnected with the body of Christ. Being a part of a biblically functioning church community where we are individually members of one another and interconnected and dependent. Now let me apply this to us, okay? I'm going to get a little bit more direct here. So, one of the unique things about Coramdale is that, you know, we're sort of a wide open community. The idea is, man, you can come and connect with us. You don't have to meet any criteria. You don't even have to be a Christian. You don't have to necessarily be someone who's dramatically interested in following Jesus, as long as you just want to come and hang out and experience and be a part and learn and ask questions and whatever. Okay, so we have sort of no boundaries on our community. For the past month or so, we've been running close to 200 people in our Sunday morning gatherings, and that's exciting. I'm glad that all you guys are coming. You're hearing biblical teaching. You're worshiping. You're connected to the life of a community like this that's trying to represent Jesus in our city. The problem is that some of you are content with that level of involvement. Some of you are okay just cruising in, sitting in the back, hanging out on a Sunday, and then leaving. And you're content with that level of involvement. Now, for some of you, you're not content with that level. You want to check this thing out and make sure this is a place where you want to get connected. That's great. But there's others of you that you're just sort of content with that level of involvement. Just hang out on a Sunday, show up, and then peace out and do your thing. Okay, what I'm going to try to lean on you about this morning is that if that's your approach to church, you are missing what Jesus Christ intended for you as a member of His body. Okay? So, if you're not a Christian, you can just, none of this applies to you. Okay? If you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. You can hang out here as long as you want to get all your questions answered. You can ask whatever questions you have. We don't want you to feel any pressure to, you know, do something. So you're welcome to just hang around. You're like Sean back there. Sean has been sitting at that coffee table. He sat there for a year before he decided to follow Jesus. Okay? Just hanging out, asking questions, you know, seeing what this whole thing was about. So you're welcome to be like Sean. Hang out as long as you want. Okay? If you're not a Christian. But for those of you who are followers of Jesus, listen. What you need to understand is we're not putting on a show here. Okay? This isn't like going to the movies or taking in a baseball game. And Sunday morning is a very small part of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And so, if the extent that you're planning to get involved is to show up on Sundays and be part of the show, then you're not a functional member of the body. Okay? And there are a lot of churches around who are okay with that, and they would love to count you in their Sunday morning attendance numbers so they can brag about how big they are. We are simply not one of them. Okay? And so what we would prefer is to see you move into a place of not just connecting and being around, but actually becoming a functional part of the body of Christ. Our goal is to move you from being a consumer to being a contributor. And that's a process for everybody, okay? Take whatever time that needs to for you. But here's what I need to say to you as your pastor this morning, okay? If you're willing to be moved in that direction from consumer to contributor, then sweet. Take as long as you need for that to be a reality, okay? If you are unwilling to be moved in that direction, in other words, if you're sort of set in the fact that what you want out of church is to show up on Sundays, and that's it, and you've made that decision, then I need you to stop coming, okay? Because we need your seat for people that actually want to be part of a functioning church. Okay, so I want you to hear that with grace. I want you to hear that we want you to take as long as you need to connect. But also I want you to hear, if you're not willing to move along that process, then, you know, don't play the game, because that's not what we're here to do. Okay? Some of you guys are mature Christians. We need you to help build other people into disciples of Jesus. We need your help to build the kind of a church body that reflects the glory of Jesus to our city. Some of you guys are young, more immature Christians, and you need to be part of a community where you can be shaped and where spiritual formation can happen, where you can learn all about what it means to follow Christ. Some of you guys are skeptics or questioners or doubters, and we want you to hang around. You need to be in an environment where you can ask questions and bump up against people that think differently and wrestle with the claims of Jesus. And that doesn't happen most effectively on a Sunday morning, honestly. Okay, so what I'm telling you is that what we're longing for and hoping for is that you would move from a place of just being a consumer to being immersed in the community, from just being a part of the body existing, packed in ice, to a functional part of the body, attached, connected, interdependent, the way Jesus designed the church to be. Okay? Now, if I'm going to challenge you that way, it's only fair that I point out the process that we have by which we try to help you move along that continuum. Okay? So let me just talk for a minute about how we're structured and how we want you to connect, the ways that we have in place for this to happen for you. Okay? And I think we have, yeah, there's their diagram right there. All right? So the idea is what we have, the foundational place of spiritual formation and mission in Coramdale are the things called missional communities, which are smaller communities that meet throughout the city during the week to get together, to pray, to study the Bible, to pursue community, to help each other figure out how do we live life to the glory of God. In those missional communities are people at all stages of spiritual formation. So some people aren't Christians yet, some are really young, some are really mature. We smash everybody together and just say, man, this is what it is to live life together. Okay, so step one of involvement for you along this path of moving from consumer to contributor would just be to get involved in a missional community. Just show up, get connected. There's about 150 people in our church that are connected to missional communities right now, which is awesome. It's like 75% of everybody who shows up. That's great. We want to see that be as many of you as possible. Okay, so that'd be the first step. The second step would just be to participate in the life of that community. So the way we're structured is missional communities are the people that show up early to set up this room on Sunday morning so we can gather. People in missional communities are the ones who help serve in our kids ministry to participate in the development and teaching of kids. People in our missional communities are the ones that host middle space where we get together Christians and non-Christians and let them have dialogue about matters of faith and spirituality and culture and all that kind of stuff. That all happens through the vehicle of missional communities. And so step one would just be to connect with one. And step two would just be to like start immersing yourself in that community and growing. And then the third step that Will mentioned earlier is to become a part of the core, our membership, sort of the people who have entrusted themselves as disciples of Jesus and as stewards of the values of this particular local church and how we're trying to live out the mission of God. Okay, so our ideal is that all of you would become part of the core, that all of you would join in this really connected discipleship mission sort of way to the life of our church. But the only way you get to the core is through missional communities. So if you come up to me this morning and say, can I be a member? The answer is no. Not until your missional community tells me that you need to be a member. The reason for that is because the measurement of spirituality, as Will said, is communal, not individual. Okay? So you might be a really mature, godly Christian, living a missional life, following Jesus. What needs to happen is that the people in your community need to recognize that and say, yes, this person really is living a life of a disciple of Jesus. Okay? So that's the process. And I just want to throw that out there so you guys can know, as we seek to shepherd the community that's here, what are we asking of you? What vehicles do we have in place to move you along this path? Okay? Now, what I want you to know is at the back table, if you're interested, are a few copies of this. This is our core packet. Okay, so if you're interested in knowing more about membership and how that works, you can grab one of these this morning to find that out. Okay, they cost $2. If you don't have $2, we'll give you one. But our preference would be they cost $2 because it took Ivy about 600 man hours to put them together. Okay, so we value her labor, and you know they're probably worth $100 a piece. But we're going to sell them to you for $2. All right, so. if you're interested in knowing how this process works and understand the philosophy behind how we're structured as a church, grab one of those. They'll do a good job helping you figure that out. But what I want from you this morning is two things, okay? Number one, I want you to grab that orange card that's on your seat, and I just want us to let you know who you are, okay? Because the fact is, honestly, the reality is, we have no way of tracking information of who you are because we don't want to be like that church that calls you up during the week and is like, hey, did you like the service this week? Blah, blah, blah. You know, we don't want to market ourselves that way. So we just leave it to you, okay? But the problem is there's a lot of you guys coming. We don't even know who you are. We don't know your names. We don't know how to connect with you. So the first thing would be to let us know your name and email just so we can have a way of connecting with you and a way of knowing that you're in some way a part of Coram Deo, okay? So that's the first thing I want you to do is write down your name and email. And then the other thing I want you to do on that card is just let Will and JD and me know, where are you at right now in involvement? Are you sort of checking things out? Are you ready to step into a missional community and so you need to know what that looks like? Are there questions you have about our church that if we could answer it would help you in this process of knowing where you fall? Okay, this is your chance to let us know, and we're asking you to do this because it helps us to know, man, where are you at? What's your sort of spiritual condition? What's your involvement in our church like? And are you the person that wants to get involved so we can help you? Or do you just want to hang around, check things out for a while? It would help us to know that, okay? So what I'm asking you as part of the feedback this morning is that you would take the time to use that orange card to let us know that. So part one of how to be part of the church is to humble yourself, to recognize you're just a member of the body. You're not the whole body. And so you find meaning and life by connectedness to the broader body of Jesus, by individually being members of one another. Okay, that's the first thing that Romans 12 tells us, is humble yourself. Recognize you've got to be connected to a body. That's what Jesus designed for you. Now, here's the second thing that we find in verses 6 through 8, is to be part of a church, you not only have to humble yourself, but also you have to use your gift. You have to use your gift. Look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Okay? There's the teaching. You have a gift. Now let us use them. Isn't that great? That's pretty simple. Having gifts, let us use them. So the idea is if you're united with Christ, the Spirit of God has given you a spiritual gift, and He expects you to use it for the good of the body. And so for you to be a biblically functioning member of community, you don't just have to humble yourself and connect to a community, but then you have to use your gift. You have to use the aptitudes and abilities and spiritual gifts that God has given you to build up and encourage others. So let's make a few observations about spiritual gifts, and then we'll just work through this list that's given here, and I'll try to do my best to help you understand them, okay? First of all, they are gifts that differ. Right there, verse 6, right? Having gifts that differ. This is really important. We don't all have the same gifts. So be grateful for whatever gift you do have. And then be welcoming of the fact that everybody else is gifted differently for the good of Jesus and of His kingdom. Don't try to be something you're not. Figure out what God has gifted you to do and live out of that. One way to hone in on how God might have gifted you is just to ask, if you're a Christian, okay, the assumption, by the way, is if you're not united with Jesus, then you don't have a spiritual gift, okay? That doesn't mean you're not good at stuff or you don't have just natural aptitudes and abilities, but what it means is a spiritual gift is a supernatural enabling and empowering that is given to you by the Holy Spirit when you trust in Christ for the building up and good of the body, okay? What's interesting, though, is that your spiritual gifts tend to parallel pretty well just sort of your natural makeup and abilities and the things that you like to do. So one way to discern your spiritual gifts is just to ask, what kinds of things do I like to do? What sort of ministries bring life to me? What sort of things in God's kingdom bring life and energy and make me excited and motivated and cause me to worship God more fully? Okay? I personally have the spiritual gifts of leadership and teaching. What that means is that I am a Bible geek. Okay? I like to read all kinds of translations. I like to study my Greek lexicons all day. For some of you guys, studying a Greek lexicon is near to stabbing yourself in the eye with a toothpick. Okay? But that's because that's my gifting. It may not be yours. But what that does is it brings life to my soul. I get excited about discovering things in the text and teaching them to others, right? Because that's how God has gifted me. So the first thing to ask yourself is just, what do I like to do? What things in ministry seem to bring life to me? The other thing you need to do is ask other Christians what they think your gifts are. Especially mature Christians that have some understanding of how these gifts function in the body. Because that helps you to be realistic, right? You may think that you have the gift of teaching, but if people fall asleep whenever you tell them something, you probably don't have that gift, right? So there's just a certain humility that comes with asking others to say, hey, what do you think God's gifted me to do? How do you see God really utilizing me in the life of the body? So we have gifts that differ. That's the first reality. But secondly, they differ according to the grace given to us. What that means is we're not just different. We are different by God's design. God determines what gifts you get, and every gift is a manifestation of God's grace to you. So in the ways that we utilize our gifts, we display Jesus to each other. We reflect the fullness and the glory of God. Using our gifts is one of the ways that we manifest the grace of God to each other. And if you've been part of a church that functions well, you've seen this happen in your life. I'm telling you what, I have experienced God through people using their spiritual gifts. About a year ago, we were going through a rough time as a church, and I was taking some shots as a leader, which happens every other week, but this time was particularly significant. And I was getting discouraged, and Wes Freemeyer, who's a part of our community, looked me in the eye and said, hey, you know what? You are my pastor, and I love you, and I'm following you wherever God leads us. And that was him using a spiritual gift to encourage me. I experienced God through that encounter. Cindy Palladino is a part of our community, has the spiritual gift of administration. And so she serves on our financial team. And I'm telling you what, I experienced God through Excel spreadsheets when Cindy is in the room. I mean, she can make an Excel spreadsheet an expression of the grace of God. And I don't understand it, but it's a spiritual gift. It's how it works. Our gifts differ according to the grace of God that's been given. Okay, so having gifts that differ because God made them that way, the exhortation is, let us use them. Okay? Let us use them. So what follows now is a listing of some different gifts and some exhortations regarding how exactly do we use that gift in the life of a church. So I'm just going to try to walk us through this and help you guys understand some of the different gifts. And what this should do for you is to help you begin to put some categories in your head of how might I be wired? How might God have gifted me? Okay? I think this list, by the way, is representative, not exhaustive. Meaning there will be some other gifts that aren't listed here. There's a total of 3 different lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, maybe 4 depending on how you count the passages. And so none of them I don't think is exhaustive. So there's a whole range of spiritual gifts. So this list is representative, not exhaustive. All right? Now, because we're a church and some of you guys are Christians and you're coming from other church traditions, it's probably important for me as we start to explain where we fall on the whole spiritual gifts thing, right? Because you want to know what team we're on, and that might help you understand this text, okay? So I'll make it really simple, probably overly simple. I'm going to do the 2 extremes that we're not, and then, of course, we are the very balanced middle ground, right? Which is, of course, how you should, as a teacher, explain everything, because we're the middle, right? We fit everywhere. On the one hand, you have the charismaniacs, right? Those are the people that, like, you know, everything is the Holy Spirit, right? We love those people, but we think they're wrong. On the other hand, you have what I would call the binitarians, okay? Which means they believe in God the Father, God the Son. If they mention the Holy Spirit, they freak out. They don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit. Functionally, they're just binitarians, okay? In other words, the Spirit never shows up in a way that we can't control or categorize. What we are is we are biblically charismatic, which means charismatic, meaning we believe God gifts the body through His Holy Spirit, and we're comfortable with however that looks. But we also believe there are some biblical restraints on how that looks that need to be practiced. Okay, so we're not charismaniacs, we're not binitarians, we're biblical charismatics. Wasn't that good? You guys are like, yeah, that's where we should be, man. I'm online with that. All right, perfect. Now, Here's the gifts that are listed here. First of all, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. Okay, so the first gift that's listed is the gift of prophecy. That doesn't mean that you get to add to the Bible. That gift is called the gift of cult leader. We don't believe in that one. Okay? Prophecy is the gift of communicating a specific word of God into a specific situation. Okay? So if you have the gift of prophecy, it means you communicate a specific word from God into a specific situation. This is a really unique gift, and here's what you need to know. People that think they have this gift usually don't. Okay? Just in case you've ever run across this. I had a, early on in the life of Coram Deo, I'm serving communion one day, and this lady comes up. It's her first Sunday in church. And as she takes communion, she puts her hand on my shoulder and she says, "Brother, do you believe in the gift of prophecy?" And I was like, "Oh boy, here we go." Like, this is always how it works, right? It's always sort of like one of those things where you're like, "I don't even know what to do with this." But everybody, I think, thinks that they have the gift of prophecy, and many of them actually don't. If you have this spiritual gift, here's what it will look like, okay? You are very prayerful. You know your Bible very well. And you are very discerning of the Holy Spirit's voice. You are deep in prayer, you're deep in your knowledge of Scripture, and you're discerning of the Holy Spirit's voice, and you know how the Holy Spirit's voice flows out of Scripture and prayer. Right? So people that really have this gift are an awesome asset to the body. But what you need to know is that prophecy, as it's practiced in some circles, is just unbiblical. Because in some circles, what happens is like someone gets a word from the Lord, like one of you guys out there, you stand up and say, "Pastor, I got a word from the Lord." And I'm like, "All right, sweet, what is it?" And then we just all say, "Oh, that must have been God. That was great. Thanks for sharing that about your grandma," or whatever it might be. Right? That's not how it functions. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. I put it on the screen here for you. "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast what is good." Okay, so the command here is don't despise prophecy, but test everything. The grid for testing is Scripture, the Word of God. In the explanation in 1 Corinthians about prophecy, it's very clear. Anyone who thinks they have a prophetic word from God is to be tested by Scripture. That's why it's important that you have elders in the church that know their Bibles and can refute heresy. Okay? So, if a prophet says something that's contrary to Scripture, that prophet's very simply wrong. Very clear in the Bible. So back to Romans 12. If you have this gift, you are to exercise it in proportion to faith. Meaning two things. Number one, your prophecy should be in accordance with the faith, the true, orthodox, historic Christian faith. And that it should also be faithful to what God actually tells you to speak. Because, right, the danger is if you think you have a word from the Lord, the danger is you go beyond what that word is and say things that aren't actually from God. So the idea is exercise that in accordance with faith. Okay? Second, in verse 7, if service in our serving. There's a spiritual gift of service. These are the people who love to help out. They love to be behind the scenes, getting stuff done, facilitating ministry. They have a really, really long fuse. They're very patient. They just love to work hard and make stuff happen and facilitate the machinery behind the scenes that allows the body to function the way it should. My favorite people are the ones who have the gift of service and they know it. And so they do it and it brings them life. They're not trying to work themselves into positions of power or be something they're not. They're just happy just serving in the capacity that God has gifted them to serve. If you have this gift, what you're supposed to do is to exercise it in your serving. In other words, if God's gifted you to serve, then serve. I mean, if God's gifted you to be a servant, a behind-the-scenes, just faithful person, making stuff happen, then do that. Use that gift for the good of the body and for the glory of God. That's a gift. It's not just that you like doing stuff. It's that God has gifted you to serve. It's a spiritual gift given by the Spirit of God. Next, it says the one who teaches in his teaching. Okay, so there's a spiritual gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is different from the gift of talking. Okay? Some people think they have the gift of teaching, but really all they're gifted at is talking. If you have the gift of teaching, it means what you care about is that people would actually learn something. The difference between a teacher and a talker is that a talker likes to communicate. A teacher likes to help people learn. So for a teacher, the job is not finished unless people are grasping and internalizing and living out what it is that's being taught. Those of you that are teachers in the school system, you understand this, right? It's not that you just like to be in front of kids all day. It's that you like to see kids grab onto something and grow and be educated. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. If you have the gift of teaching, it also means that you like to study. You like precision. You like history. You like to painstakingly make sure that what you are teaching is true and orthodox and biblical. Yeah, obviously this is part of my gifting, so I care a lot about this. But it's interesting, as I was reading the commentaries on this passage, coming across the really, really strong words of some commentators about the gift of teaching. Listen to Martin Luther. "I will not mention the stupid and altogether incompetent persons who are here and there put into the pulpit. We really cannot regard them as called and sent, even if we wanted to, because they are incompetent and unworthy." Okay? That's Luther's way of saying teaching is a spiritual gift. And if God gives you the gift, He also gives you the competence and the ability to do the work behind the gift to make it function the way God intended. So not everybody who calls themselves a teacher really is one, according to the gifting of God. Here's what Charles Spurgeon has to say. "In order to be able to teach the Scriptures, you will need to be familiar with the commentators. A glorious army, let me tell you, whose acquaintance will be your delight and profit. Of course, you are not such wiseacres as to think or say that you can expound Scripture without assistance from the works of divines and learned men who have labored before you in the field of exposition. It seems odd that certain men who talk so much of what the Holy Spirit reveals to themselves should think so little of what He has revealed to others." If you're around a teacher who says things like, "This is brand new, God's just revealed this to me," or "No one's ever said this before," be nervous. Okay? The best teachers are the ones that do the work to see how has God taught His body throughout history. How have the best saints and Christians understood this passage? How do different translations render it? What do some of the Greek helps have to say? They do work to make sure what they're teaching is right. Now, the danger is that we would see Sunday morning as the only place where this gift is really exercised. I would say, actually, Sunday morning is one of the minority of places where the gift of teaching is exercised. Many of you guys have the gift of teaching, and you need to use it. And it doesn't mean teaching like getting up here and doing what I do on a Sunday. It means getting a group of people together and teaching them the Bible, helping them become disciples of Jesus. Some of the best teachers in our church are those who do it in a one-on-one or small group setting where they're imparting truth to people, right? If any of you guys know Brenda Whaley, she has the gift of teaching. And she's freaky about it. So she gets girls together and takes them through the Heidelberg Catechism and takes them through theology. And she teaches, but she does it in a context where, you know, you're hanging out at Panera eating bagels. That's how the gift of teaching often functions in the church. So teachers, teach, all right? Verse 8, "The one who exhorts in his exhortation." So there's a gift called exhortation. John Stott says this word has a wide spectrum of meanings, ranging from encouraging and exhorting to comforting, conciliating, or consoling. Okay, so it's sort of this general range of encouraging, consoling people, speaking a word of comfort or encouragement to them. If you're a good counselor, if you're one of those people that can tell people what they need to do in a loving and yet truthful way, if you're really good at dealing with sin in a way that's confrontive and yet pastoral and loving, you may have this gift. You may have the gift of exhortation or encouragement. The one who exhorts, use that gift in exhortation. Okay, this is one of the most neglected things because we just don't We don't say things to each other that need to be said. Part of how the body is to function is that we ought to be exhorting and encouraging one another. That should be normal. And honestly, that happens in Coramdale, mostly in missional communities, where people are in a room together and can rub up against each other and where you can have encouragement and exhortation happening. The one who contributes in generosity. Okay, so contribution or giving is a spiritual gift. There is a spiritual aptitude the Spirit of God gives to some people related to financial contribution and giving. If you're the kind of person that finds the Spirit of God moving you to give in various ways, to bless people and to further the work of ministry, then you may have this gift. You do not have to be wealthy to have the gift of giving. Wealthy people can be some of the stingiest people in the body of Christ. Okay? It's common for people of very meager means to have this gift of generosity and just loving to give financially to further the work of God and to bless people who are in need. If you have this gift, it manifests itself in God's Spirit just giving you, moving you to want to give and help people, either people in need or ministries that are doing good things in the city or in the world. When we first started Coramdale, I remember sitting down with one guy who had contacted me and saying, hey, I'm kind of interested in hearing about your church plant, maybe coming along and helping you start it. And I sat down with him and we met for lunch and we were talking. And I was just asking him, you know, hey, so, man, how do you think God's gifted you? What do you think God's, you know, gifted you to do? How do you fit in the body of Christ? He said, well, honestly, I think I have the spiritual gift of giving. And I was like, you have come to the right place because we need some money. I mean, when you meet people like this, they're great because they just have a real generous heart. And listen, if you have this gift, here's what the text says to you. The one who contributes in generosity. Okay, so your goal, your function in the body of Christ is to be a pace setter for the virtue of generosity. Not by writing your check so everybody can see it, but by being the kind of person who is joyful and generous in your contribution so that people see you as, you know what, maybe I can learn something from that person about generosity, about what it means to just hold on loosely to my stuff and to be used by God to further His kingdom with my financial giving. As long as I'm talking about this, two things. One, you'll notice we never take an offering here, okay? We have an offering box in the back if you want to give. That's because a lot of people are turned off by talking about giving in church, and so we just chose to do it that way. But some people have like grabbed me and been like, how in the world do I give you money? And if you want to give, we want you to know there's an offering box in the back where you can put it, okay? That's important. The second thing I mentioned in the email is that when Pastor George is here next week, we are going to take an offering for him, okay? It's the only time we've ever taken an offering in the history of Coramdale, and the reason we're going to do it is because he has some specific needs that come with planting churches in the heart of Africa that we feel like, you know what, we as an affluent Western church have a unique opportunity to bless him and help fund some of his needs. And so we'll be telling you more about that next week. But just know, next week that'll be an opportunity that we have. Okay. The one who leads with zeal. Okay, so this next spiritual gift here is leadership. This is another one of those gifts that we all sort of would like to have because everybody wants to be a leader. So let me make this distinction, okay? All of us are to be leading in some capacity, because your job as a Christian is to make disciples. So what that means is that you ought to be somehow investing in someone, leading them along, showing them what it means to follow Jesus. Okay? But not all of us have the gift of leadership, which is given to some people as a unique grace of the Holy Spirit to lead God's people in moving toward His mission. You see this in the Bible with people like Moses, Joshua, Esther, David, Nehemiah, people that are uniquely gifted by God to move a people toward the mission of God. If you have this gift, the text says you are to lead with zeal. Or other translations translate that same word, with diligence. Leadership is hard, and it's easy to get encouraged or discouraged and to quit. It's easy to just lose energy for leadership. Or to sit back and avoid leading because you've had bad experiences in the past. You just don't feel like there's a place you fit. So some of you guys have the gift of leadership, but you're just sitting back and coasting. Okay? And if you have this gift, you need to lead with zeal. Who, you know, here's the danger of having the gift of leadership is who are the people that get rocks thrown at them? Leaders. Okay? So if you have the gift of leadership and you're leading something, somebody will be unhappy about it. and they will tell you to do it differently in order to discourage you. And I think Satan uses discouragement in the life of leaders all the time, because what he wants you to feel is your work isn't worth it. Nobody's following your leadership. It's not worth you putting in the time and effort to lead in this way in the body of Christ. And so that's why it's important that you lead with zeal, with diligence. You stay faithful. I had this week on the blog, some anonymous commenter dressed Will and I down because we're not leading this community in the right way. You know, that happens all the time. I'm used to it. But you need to know that if you're a leader and you have that gift, it's going to come with arrows getting shot at you and people discouraging you. But what the Bible tells you is you need to lead with diligence and with zeal. Be faithful. Finally, the final gift in the list is acts of mercy. Some of you guys have the gift of mercy. People with the gift of mercy are great at helping and caring for people who are in need. So if you have this gift, you're the kind of person that loves to help the poor, the downtrodden, the marginalized. You're the kind of person that just is good at being there for people in times of need. You like that. That brings life to you. You're kind of bothered that we're sitting in this room this morning when there's so many people in our city that are in need. You kind of want us to get out there and do something. If that's you a little bit, you might have the gift of mercy. If you're gifted by the Holy Spirit in this way, your job is to show mercy, it says, with cheerfulness. The Greek word there is hilarion, from which we get hilarious. Okay? The idea is it should be joyful, should be happy for you to show mercy. You need to do it with joy and with an overflowing abundance of happiness and excitement. Now, why would God need to tell you that if you have the gift of mercy, it needs to be exercised with cheerfulness? Well, for at least two reasons, right? One, it's easy to get discouraged when you're helping people in need and it doesn't seem to do any good, or when they reject your help, or when problems just seem to get bigger. Man, it's so easy to get discouraged, right? As a church, we have helped women who prostitute to get off the streets, and we've started investing in them, and then they fall back into addiction, back into prostitution, and that's terrible. It just like rips your heart out because you're saying, man, we're investing in this person and now they just doesn't seem like it mattered. You gotta be cheerful. You gotta continue to exercise mercy, knowing that it pleases God when we serve people, when we are just a church known as a church that's merciful. So how do we be part of the church? First of all, humble yourself. And second, use your gifts. If you will do those two things in obedience to Romans 12, then we will be a thriving church and the Lord Jesus will be glorified and our city will be changed and transformed as a result. Now, what I want to do as we close is to connect all this back to the Lord Jesus. Okay? Because if we sit here and think about and talk about spiritual gifts, but we lose sight of Jesus, then all this stuff really doesn't make sense. So here's a connection I want to make for you. Okay, listen carefully. The Lord Jesus was the perfect manifestation of all of these various spiritual gifts. Jesus was and is the great prophet who reveals God's word to us. Jesus was and is the great servant who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was and is the greatest teacher who has ever lived. Jesus was and is the perfect exhorter and encourager to come alongside people and encourage them forward in following him. He was and is the most generous person who ever lived, laying down his own life for his friends. He was and is our loving leader who continues to lead his church from God's right hand as its senior pastor. And he was and is our merciful Savior, showing patient love toward the outcast, the poor, the downtrodden, and the sinner. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples when he left the earth. John 16, verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus said it's to our advantage that he goes away. Why? Because he would send the Holy Spirit
to the church. Jesus did all of his ministry on earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel writers are very clear about that. Jesus did his ministry on earth empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he sends the Holy Spirit on the church to empower us to continue the ministry and the mission that he began. So Jesus is reigning in heaven, and he is continuing his ministry on earth through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we humble ourselves and when we use our gifts the way Jesus intended, we as a community are displaying the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. When we refrain from using our gifts, when we as individuals are disconnected from the body, we obscure the beauty and the glory of Jesus. So I want you to hear, it is not about you being fulfilled as a person. Even though that is true and that will happen as you use your spiritual gifts. It's not about you getting life. It is about Jesus and his glory being fully known and realized through the church. The only way that happens is when all of us in humility respond to the truth of this text, humble ourselves, and begin to use the gifts God's given us in the building up of the body. I want you to pray with me and pray that Jesus would make that a reality. Lord Jesus, we do pause, number one, to praise and honor you as the one who's the perfect manifestation of all these gifts. And number two, to ask that in your grace, you might bless us and awaken us to what our gifts are and to what it means to use them. Father, I pray if there are those here who need to humble themselves and connect to a body who have been trying to do life in a disconnected way, that you would awaken them. God, that you would use this message to convict and challenge them. And at the same time, God, I would pray that if there are those who are just hanging around because they need to check out life with you, that they would not feel any sense that that's not okay. That they would know that we want that. Father, that you would bring conviction where conviction is needed and comfort where comfort is needed. It's our prayer, God, that we as a church would begin to function in a healthier way as a body so that you might get more glory in our city and so your mission might go forward. We pray for the glory of Jesus Christ and in the power of his name.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.